And keep going through verse by verse, studying the Bible. This is the surest way of doing it. Most thorough, the most thorough way of understanding the Bible. Slowly, but surely. It's like putting one brick at a time to build a wall, to build a house, one log at a time. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. We thank you for it. We thank you for the testimony of Paul. We thank you for the testimony of these folks in Ephesus. And help us to learn from them. And help us to be able to apply those things to us personally and to this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesus, remember back in Acts 19 is when Paul first went to Ephesus. And in Acts 19, the first thing that was said is, have you received the Holy Ghost? Now, I don't ask that when I witness to people the first thing. I don't say, you got the Holy Ghost? Or depending where you're at, you got to put it in one word. You got the Holy Ghost? You know, but that's what he did in Ephesus. And so that would be the first thought that they dealt with. And this explains why in Ephesians 5 it talks about being filled with the Spirit. And then also why in Revelation 20 Ephesus left their first love. And then they were told to do their first works. So then you got to run that back to Acts 19. Then you can understand what he's talking about, the first works. Very simply, the first works would be when the first time, if you ever taught a lesson or anything, Sunday school, church, whatnot, first time you were, what, begging, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, I can't do this, oh God, help me. And the first time I did it, I got a 3-point sermon out of Sword of the Lord up in Hammond, and I had two people from Laos, English, America. That was my first time I ever did anything, so it was a joke. But you beg the Lord to help you. You help you. But Lord, please help. Help. I can't do this. I got to rely on you. And then we get a little more confident. And then we get a little more experience. And then we forget to ask the Spirit to speak through us. And that's the first works that Revelation 2 is talking about. Get back to that. Get back to that. So Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 went through last time about becoming complete in Christ, okay, where we want to make us into the perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then he goes to contrast to the world. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, verse 17. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So they were Gentiles, but yet they're in Christ. In a vanity of their mind. In a vanity of their mind. So in the bathroom, I think it's called a vanity. So this is how the average person thinks. In a vanity of their mind. Okay, self-righteousness. Okay, and the average person is all about self-gratification, self-preservation, self-propagation. That's your three basic instincts. That's how the average person lives. People say that's nature. Let nature take its course. But James 3:6 says that when nature takes its course, it ends in hell. So we don't want that. So when a person walks in the vanity of their mind, okay, you have also vain imaginations. That's what Romans 1 talks about. So there's a slight difference between the vanity of one's mind where they're thinking self, but vain imaginations is where they're imagining themselves to be something else that they're not. And that's a pretty bad road to go down in Romans 1. 18, it says, having the understanding darkened. So as a person grows up, the child's conscience is pure, and a child will look through the world through their eyes. But as they grow, then that understanding is darkened and darkened and darkened and darkened. And then in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Okay, ignorance is one thing, willful ignorance is another. because of the blindness of their heart. So this is unfortunately what people go through. And then it says, who being past feeling, so they live by their feeling. Okay, I don't feel myself. I don't feel like a boy. Okay, there's a young lady that I've seen Jordan Peterson talk to. I don't remember her name, but when she was, I think, 11, she just casually said, you know, I feel like a boy. And this guidance jumped all over that. And this poor girl has suffered so much, and she doesn't want to go that route. And it's too late. She's got so many physical problems because somebody misguided her down that road. And there's getting a lot of these people. This idea is against itself, obviously. And people are getting sick of it. The average American is getting tired of this, cramming it down our throat. Okay, there's a school in California where a little girl went to the guidance counselor, again uttered words, I think I'm a boy, and then all of a sudden, boom, started throwing all this stuff at her without her mother knowing it. And she's suing them, fortunately. Then in New York, of 64 campuses, they won't give somebody a diploma unless they go through inclusivity, sensitivity, woke classes. And that's a bully. That's a bully. They say Christians force their religion down their throat. No, they're the ones that do that. They're the ones that force it, bully it, manipulate, guilt. And they have unlimited funds. That's a frustrating thing about it. Who being past feeling, okay, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's a big Bible word for sexual pleasures. The Bible is an amazing book where it will write something like that, fornication, stuff like that, in a way that people old enough can figure out what's being said. Kids young stay innocent. And that's the beautiful thing about the Bible, is that you're not kept in the dark if you're old enough, okay, but yet you're allowed to retain your innocence. So that's one of the reasons why they use such these big words. You know, a little kid sees that. What's that word mean? And if they're little, you just say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And when you're big, when you get bigger, you can work with them big words like love. Them big words like love, right, Hank? Love. That's a big word. Okay, so then it said, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay, so they're using their uncleanness to make money. Who's that one dude that is making probably millions of dollars dressing up as a thing and about ruining the Bud Company, which is okay. That's okay to ruin a Bud Company. And the dude's doing all this. He got big bucks. Greediness. Yeah. If you would, 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4 is another idea of what Gentiles do. 1 Peter 4. Let's see, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's a tough one, unless you put it within its right context. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Okay, so there's the will of God. The contrast is the next verse, the will of Gentiles. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in, there's that big word, lasciviousness. The next word helps explain it. That's how the Bible defines its words. It often puts one, a smaller word, beside it. So lust, excess of wine, revelings. In the universities, they call that partying. Okay, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think we're weird by not enjoying music blaring in your ear, you hold it in a cup, and you're laughing and goofing off, and then you don't know what you're laughing and goofing off about, and then the next morning you don't remember what happened the night before. And they think we're weird. I think they're weird. And they're one heartbeat, in most cases, one heartbeat from hell. And if they're believers, they're one heartbeat from being embarrassed in heaven, knowing where they just came from. So, yeah, that's something. Okay, then in contrast for us in Ephesians 4:20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, we have not learned. Christ doesn't live like that. He doesn't endorse that. That's not where happiness is found. Happiness is found in Jesus Christ. And then, this is going to be a contrast for the believer. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. Okay, so how are we taught by Jesus? Okay, if you would, Luke 24. Okay, this story is commonly known as the Road to Emmaus or the Emmaus Road. Some organizations kind of, you know, specialize in the Emmaus, what they call the Emmaus Road. And it's a couple people. I've heard some tend to think maybe it's a husband and wife. Some think maybe it's two friends. It really doesn't matter. There's two people talking, walking slowly, talking about the events of the week, of the last couple of days, talking about the crucifixion, talking about, you know, what's happened in Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus comes walking beside him. Okay, and they're just talking. And he opens the conversation with very uplifting words, where he says in 25, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You see, they've been talking about the scriptures. They're talking about Jesus. And I'm sure he just gently said it to them, "O fools and slow of hearts." And then he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, the story of Isaac, Abraham and Isaac, the story of Joseph, the story of Daniel, many of the prophets. "And to enter into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And if you could read the heart or minds of these guys, and they're probably like, yeah, that's good. I never saw that before. And they're probably getting excited about it. And they're going through. And then 28, they came to a fork in the road. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. So the Lord acted like, "I'm going to go this direction, you're going this direction." And the Lord does that because he wants to see how serious we are. And then they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us. Come on with us." So he did. And in verse 30, they had a meal. Okay, and they have a big piece of bread, like a loaf of bread, and Jesus is breaking it up. And they noticed, in verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So he just stepped through that veil between the natural world and the supernatural. He just, shoom, right into that world, and they couldn't see him. He was right there seeing them, but he stepped through there. And it says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Jesus opened their eyes. Okay, now for us, it'd be the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, who opens our eyes. Okay, so the Lord Jesus and the Holy Ghost, both. So in Ephesians 4, he says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. Now, Paul had a personal, private school with Jesus in Mount Sinai, okay, where Jesus came down on Mount Sinai and gave a long study time with the Apostle Paul and took some of his Judaism as far as the doctrine of Judaism and shifted it to Christianity. And so, but we have the Spirit of God to teach us as the truth is in Jesus. And then he says, 22, but that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And now this is a parallel with Colossians 3. A lot of Colossians, much of Colossians and Ephesians kind of cross over. And you'll see this in Colossians 3, if you run starting around 5. Okay, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Wonder if that's church members. Maybe we should mortify them. Church members. So, and then you got all that. And then verse 10 is the new man. So, new man. Verse 8, you put off all of these. So, you... if a person doesn't understand, what does he mean by putting off that old man? Well, just go over here and he starts naming typical sins of the old man. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. That's the old man. And then be renewed. So this is similar. And then 12, put on. And he's got attitudes more than anything in verse 12. Attitudes, inner attitudes. And in 13, an outward expression is forbearance, toleration, forgiving another. Okay? And then 14, above all this, put on charity. Back in Ephesians 4, 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay, so the old man, that's often when a kid gets to be 18, 19, he wants to feel tough and say, my old man, you know, referring to his dad or something like that. One time I was at the farm and a salesman came in. He had all these tools. He had this big truck, box truck. He's going to sell these tools. He wanted to sell us his jack or something. Dad wasn't home. And so he's, you know, trying to sell me, you know, high school kid. I'm not going to buy anything for you, pal. And then he said something about your old man here. And I said, if you're referring to my dad, no, he's not here. I kind of enjoyed watching him squirm a little bit out of that. You know, oh, yeah, your dad. You know, just you know, it's a nice way of saying my dad. Okay, and so 22, 23, he said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This renewing. Okay, this is a day-by-day thing. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, renewed, day by day, renewed. Okay, and then you got Romans 12. Okay, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Okay, and be transformed. So transformed. Robert Breaker had a funny little video about 25 minute or said that he was trans. He was trans. And so he said he went from a transgressor to being transformed. And he's in the process. And it was really good how he went through there. And he said he committed transgressions. And so he had all these trans in the Bible. And so it was good. It was good. And that's like Paul said, you'd be wise as a serpent, harmless as dove. And like Paul also said, you know, even one of their own prophets have said, so you use some of their terminology against them. One time we were up in Alaska with Brother Ron Robinson, and we were going to the local university. And a couple of fellows from his church were with us, and so we was offering gospel tracts, and one person did not turn it down. And I just said, I thought you people were open-minded. I thought university people were open-minded. I don't think you're narrow-minded. Are you narrow-minded? And one kid said, boy, that's a good idea. I never thought of that before. And so just use their words to get them to think. And you know, that's what they do to us. So verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I find that interesting. Created. Okay, in Genesis, okay, you find the word create, then made, then formed. And you kind of analyze it. They have similarities, but there's unique differences. So create is when God speaks and nothing becomes something by his word. Made and formed is what God has already created, and then he takes those elements and changes them around. So Adam, in his body, he was made out of the dust of the ground. But his soul was created. So is God still in the creating business? That new birth is a creation within the believer. Okay? And the new man is a creation of God inside us. And that's right there in front of us, and is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that's what's inside the believer. But yet we've got the old man, the new man. Okay, and so are we going to yield to the new man in righteousness and true holiness? Now I like how the Bible puts that, true holiness. Implying there's a fake holiness. Okay, and now, sometimes believers, because of apostasy, where they see people fall away, they say, are you genuinely saved? So they throw in that, you know, adjective. It's like, what do you mean genuinely saved? Either you're saved or you're not. Okay, but holiness can, you know, can be false, can be true. And so he's verifying true holiness. Holiness is a matter of the heart. It's the attitudes, humility, holiness, sincerity, okay, honesty, meekness. These are all attitudes within a person's being. And that's what he wants from us. True holiness. Okay, and then he has 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Okay, lying is the pastime of people. And usually when a person is telling the truth, if they're a lost person, they'll cuss at that time. Now, blank it a blank, I'm telling you the truth. Oh, so you were lying before. Now, evangelists will say something, or a preacher will say something like, I'm not preaching right now, I'm telling you the truth. It's like, are you kidding? Evangelistically speaking. And yeah, no, just be honest. You don't have to have drama. You don't have to manipulate people. Just let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. And yeah, put away lying. Okay, the average type of advertisement is lying. It's the greatest hamburger in the world. Well, how do you know that? Have you checked them all out? In Australia, they put beets on them. I think that ruins a hamburger. But Australia, man, I see a red beet on a hamburger. I'm like, oh, I don't even want to try that thing. Take the beet off and throw it out. Okay, but each culture is different. So, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth. Why should we do that with believers? Because we are members one of another. We're in the same body. We're in Christ. And we're going to the same home. And so, just be honest with people. Speak the truth. Okay, if the car's not running right and you're getting ready to sell it, tell them. Don't hide anything. Don't put 90-weight oil in the engine when it was knocking. Okay, just be honest with them. Okay, and, you know, that one technique dad likes to use, like in some farmers will And people do this in car dealerships where they'll get a price here and then they'll go over here and they'll use that price to dicker with this one. And Dad didn't like to do that. He would just go into a tractor deal. Okay, give me your best price. Thank you very much. You go to another one, give me your best price. Thank you very much. And if you'd happen to go to the other one, I said, well, I can do better. Well, then you lied to me. I said, give me your best price. And eventually they learned to realize this is how Dad operates, and so then they would give the best price. Okay, and that's just being truthful with people, being honest. And it's not you're dickering somebody down. You know, it's like in Proverbs, it says, he goeth his way and boasteth. If it's a fair price, pay the fair price. You know, you don't have to bleed someone dry. You know, I don't mind somebody making a living. I don't want them to make a whole annual salary off one thing, but even at that. Okay, wherefore putting away lying. Okay, when a preacher says the originals, the Greek, the Hebrew, they're lying. They're lying. Now, what is their intent of the lie? Is it just because they think that's what they're supposed to say? But they're lying through that when they say that. They don't have the originals. And then when you call them on it, ask them, could I see a copy of those originals? They say there's no such thing. Then why did you say up there the originals? Well, that's lying. And the Lord doesn't want us to lie. And then 26, 27 are one sentence. So they kind of go together. And this gets into spiritual warfare. Or you got to consider the spiritual aspect of things, the invisible aspect. And sadly, fundamental Baptists, you know, Bible believers even, don't even consider this spiritual aspect. They don't even consider it. And the Lord says there's visible and invisible. And it says, be angry. Now, he's going to claim that one. They're going to accept that. Be angry. See, I got righteous anger. Most anger is not righteous anger. Okay, and so be angry. Now, that is a command, and that's, you know, especially a man issue, man trouble with that. Okay, be angry. Be passionate about something. Okay, and sin not. Now, most of the time when we're angry, it's because we're sinning. Because we feel like we got cheated, we didn't get our way. That's, if a person really analyzes their anger, that's what it is. You know, how dare you, you know, not let me have my way. So be angry and sin not. And then he says, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, if you got an issue and you're upset about, take care of it before 6 o'clock. Take care of it before you go to bed. I mean, ideally, just take care of it as quick as you can. And then he says, the sentence keeps going, neither give place to the devil. Okay, so the Bible wants us to meditate about these things. Okay, we read it. Okay, and I've got it memorized. Okay, I've memorized Ephesians 4 when I was in school in the tractor. I didn't have to worry about going straight, so I could go like this, and so I could memorize Ephesians 4, and got that one memorized, got a 5 memorized. Okay, and so now meditate on that. Okay, to memorize something gets it here, meditating gets it down here. Okay, neither give place to the devil. Okay, does that mean the devil can take up residence in a place? Can he have a stronghold? Can he and his cohorts have a stronghold? Well, he said place, so obviously they can. So if I remain angry and it goes through the night, does that mean I possibly am opening up my area, my place, my house? Am I kicking the door open where the devil or spirits can come in and take residence in my house? That sounds logical to me from reading that verse. But why don't people consider that? Why don't Christians even consider that? Now, if you throw in the unforgiveness in 2 Corinthians 1, okay, remember, 1 Corinthians, they had an issue in church where this dude was liking his mother, okay, in a bad way. And so Paul said, kick him out. Okay, the church was glorying in that, so kick him out. And they did. And then in 2 Corinthians, evidently the parties got right, came back, and Paul says, forgive them. He said, forgive them. And then he says, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. So if you take those two verses, 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, put that with Ephesians 4, put all those together, and then you run over to Ephesians 6 about putting the whole armor of God on, and you get all that put together, and then you run over to 2 Corinthians 10. See, all this is Paul's, I'm using all Paul's writings. And it talks about the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty God through the pulling down of the strongholds, cast down vain imagination, every high thing exalts itself against God. So that tells us we better consider the spirit world, and if we harbor unforgiveness, we're tying our hands behind our back and trying to wrestle with the devil. And you're not going to win when you've got your hands tied behind your back. So I would say, as the Lord says, get it taken care of. Put it under the blood. Don't take yourself so seriously. If we don't take ourselves so seriously, then we're not so upset if we don't get our way. Don't you know the world revolves around me? No, it doesn't revolve at all. Okay, so don't worry about that. And so, yeah, that's how that works. I thought about that one the other day. And so, why don't we consider spiritual warfare? So, it would be a good idea, just take care of it. Just take care of it. Soak yourself in the blood of Christ. Use His name that's available. Quote the scriptures. Play good, godly music. As Ephesians 5 says, spirits don't like that. Remember what the spirits in Saul did when David played his harp? They took off. And so you play good music. We got all these offensive weapons we could use. And we're not taking it, people aren't taking advantage of it. And they wonder why Christians are feeling defeated. And I got to take this antidepressant. And I got to take this drug. And I got to take that drug. Like Lester Roloff used to say, the only pill that Americans need is the gospel. And that's a good way to look at it. Okay, and this is why booze is called spirits. Because spirits get involved with that. Okay, and so Ephesians 4, 26, 27. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Brother Mike?
That verse says,